Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell down upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning may add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation. This morning, in view of the theme of our occasional sermon series, Living in Strange Times and Hostile Places, we look at a glorious relief. What does it mean to have relief? Well, relief would presuppose that we have some disruption in our lives. Disruption caused by sin has many faces. It can be something in the order of disease, suffering, or personal conflicts, setbacks. And ultimately, because of the fall in the garden and our subsequent sinning, leads us to the last enemy, death. The book of Job stands out as the book that epitomizes two things: the suffering of man and the sovereignty of God. And in the end, beloved, we take comfort in knowing that our sovereign God will remove all of that disruption, that chaos caused by sin, as well as sin itself, since our sin and misery has been imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. And that word imputed simply means ascribed, part of us. So how does our text get at this? Well, really, two words. Game on. That's what's before us this morning. Satan has come before God and presents a challenge that essentially says faith is only as good as the heavenly blessing provides. Take away the good life and no one will worship the Lord. The devil says, did Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Allow me to test that allegiance, and I will show you that Job's loyalty goes only as far as the blessings he has reaped. Game on, but hardly a game. Beloved, before we go into the narrative and work through the hurt that Job will endure, let's look at this extraordinary context. The heavenly court is in session. The Lord is on his throne and has summoned the legion of angels, including the spirits of evil and the prince of darkness. The accuser mocks the faith of Job, and we must remember that the object of true faith is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the gospel. So really, this adversary is mocking the Son of God. And yet God has responded. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Now, we don't know a lot about Job. He's likely a contemporary amongst the patriarchs, perhaps Abraham in the Old Covenant, and yet he's a Gentile. So he's not of that covenant lineage, but he loves the Lord. He honors the Lord. He submits to the Lord, this Gentile in this other place, a believer. And Satan scoffs. And God says, go ahead and put this man to a test. Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. This is being declared as the sovereign God sits on his throne and in the company of the great angelic host. Meanwhile, back on earth, Job is clueless of what has happened, of this great assembly. But what does he know? That God is to be feared. And as a servant of God, he and his family are to avoid all evil. That's why in the passage we did not read, Job continually prayed for his family. just in case they sinned. So he was interceding on their behalf. But he has no idea that in the heavenly court, a decision has been made and the verdict will come only after he endures unspeakable suffering. Also, keep in mind that Job does not know the reason why one horrific event will follow another with an exponential rise in suffering. And this is not a case of a guy just hitting a string of bad luck, because there is no such thing, first of all, as bad luck. And second, Job has the good sense that all things come under the control of his sovereign God. This is his confidence, and it needs to be our confidence this morning, beloved. And this confidence in him, the strength of God, will become his relief. Furthermore, even as the ordeal intensifies, Job does have hope that somehow, in some way, God, who is just, will vindicate him in the end. So we can look at the events in our scripture lesson from four vantage points. So number one, an adversary. Number two, an agreement. Number three, an attack. And four, an answer. This adversary's presence before God is interesting, because it is highly unlikely that the devil just dropped in to say hello. No, that didn't happen. Satan was summoned by God. This was all ordained. This adversary's power was always limited and always under God's rule. Satan can't touch Job until given permission to do so. God's sovereignty is over all things, and that sovereignty is absolute, including the activities and operations of the evil one. Satan is not competing God like Clash of the Titans or something of that sort. They're not brother gods competing with each other, jealous of one another. None of that. You find that in Greek mythology, but that's not God's word. He is a creature bound to submit to God. God ordained his presence in the heavenly court scene. That's what's before us this morning. And by God's providence, the devil has been granted the task to do evil's bidding, though God himself is not the author of evil. One more thing about the context and the place of the adversary today. Job obviously lived before the coming of Christ and the cross, while today we live after Christ crushed Satan's head after the cross and resurrection. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 tell us, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, why should this be of comfort to us, assuming that tossing Satan to the depths below, to our neck of the woods, is a comforting thought? Well, the father of lies can no longer accuse us or bargain with God to do what he desires. The cross signifies Satan's defeat. But lest we get too comfortable because of Satan's eviction, this adversary will do what he can do to wage war against the church. And this is why Paul tells us to suit up in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. So while he is chained, we don't know how many links are in that chain and what the devil is exactly capable of doing, but we do know that he is under the authority, the sovereignty of God, and he has been defeated. The devil is the adversary in Job's day, as he is the adversary of our day. With this adversary name, we now look at the details of this agreement. Satan's argument is, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Job's righteousness is fake, the devil insinuates. His loyalty has been bought. So God agrees to have Satan remove the creature comforts in life and far more. Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. In verses 14 through 19, messengers manage to escape the mayhem to report to Job one tragedy after another. Consider the means that Satan has used to bring devastation. First, his home invasion, his fire from heaven and wind, and all according to the agreement which brings an attack on the servant of God like no other. Think you're having a bad day? Job had it a bit worse. First, Job's oxen and donkeys and servants perish. Second, fire from heaven did the same with the sheep, with his other livestock, and took the lives of more servants. These are people, by the way. They're his servants. They're gone. Third, another round from a different band of marauders slaughtered the camels. And yes, more servants. And then if that wasn't bad enough, his children, his offspring, gone, all gone. A great wind took his sons and daughters. Job had hardly time to process the first tragedy when the second, third, and fourth hits come. He must have been stunned, and he has the presence of mind to reflect upon these events after the final blows. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a profound confession. Job's heart has been broken several times over, but he does not curse God or the providence of God. And I don't know about you, but if I had the slightest disruption in my life, how trivial it might be, I'd get a little angry at the providence of God. And nothing compares to this. Indeed, with a broken heart, he pours forth a doxology of praise at news of the loss of all. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. If the story were to end there, we would pity Job for the loss of his family and livelihood. But there is more to come. More bad stuff. Job, by God's grace, had endured the first wave of the attack, but the ordeal was far from over. Another heavenly court is convened. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And we hear a repeat dialogue. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still, the key word being still, holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. In other words, my servant Job has not wavered in his allegiance to me, despite your taking away his livelihood, and then on top of that, his children. Now, beloved, know this. Satan fully understands that Job has remained steadfast, but the devil will not admit to that. In fact, implicit in all of this is Satan's assertion that Job would gladly curse God overtly, but instead keeps his mouth closed for fear of losing his own life. He's only about his personal skin. This is what Satan is saying. This Job is just about himself anyway. All right, so we took away some things of his and took away his children, but he's still that selfish guy. The righteousness of Job is challenged in this way. Job is holding back not out of love for God, but to save his own hide. That's the accusation. Make nice, and maybe this affliction will go away. Is that Job's plan for relief? Not at all. Not at all. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The agreement now becomes this. Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Henceforth, the second wave of evil's attack. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. What actually did Job get? Likely boils, or what the medical establishment has said in the past, elephantitis, or a leprosy that would not go away, but only fester. So that the only relief Job could find was to scrape his skin with pieces of broken pottery. Later in the book, around chapter 30, we find the disease darkened his skin and began to rot. To peel off the bone. And maggots were arising from the infested sores. A quick trip to the ER wasn't going to fix this one. News of Job's plight shocked the community. This once humble, meek, and hardworking landowner whose livestock rivaled so many anyone's was reduced to a maggot-infested horror show, like The Walking Dead, and put out to ashes the town's trash heap, which served as both a dump and a dunghill. That's where we would find Job. Well, you might hope in all that, that at least he had something, right? He had a supporting wife. Supporting spouse. No, wait, was she not the one who said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Well, that's comforting. Beloved, we have the adversary, the agreement between God and Satan, the attack, and now the answer. The answer, which is predicated on glorious relief. Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? This reflects Job's response after the first attack. Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked, I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These words are truly significant. You see, it comes down to this. It comes down to this. Job's faith is not dependent on his circumstance. If you're looking for the hook now to put something on, it's this. Job's faith is not dependent on his circumstance. It's dependent on God, the faith given to him by God. Again, listen to his admonishment to his wife. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? His point is, God is God, and I'm not he. And we are his creatures. And he may give and take away what he pleases, but that does not change the fact that we are still his creatures, created for his glory, regardless of our station in life. No spiritual entitlement here from Job. And this smacks of Romans 8:28, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It fulfills Romans 8:31-35. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or disease or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? These are the very same words, beloved, that were uttered during John Larson's father's funeral service. It was the passage that I believe Don Larson wanted to be preached. And the cancer that took the senior Larson is now invading the body of his very son, John Larson, in a most dramatic way. But the hope is, and these are the words that have come from this dear elder, this is God's will, so be it. May I use this suffering, this physical suffering, to bring him the honor and the glory. May it please him. Well, at this point in Job's incredible suffering, he knows who God is, and that God is just and merciful and benevolent. And he's also the judge. If you were to read further into Job, you will eventually question the providential hand of God. You remember his friends, his counselors would take a stool and sit down and tell Job, well, you must have done something. You must have done something wrong, Job, because God doesn't do this to righteous people. So therefore, this is on you. After this relentless barrage of counsel from his friends, which leads him only to further misery, as he seeks to vindicate himself, he begins to question. But in God's grace, he never forsook Job. And God will eventually speak to Job to remind this sufferer that he is a creature and not the creator. So just as Job was about to cross that creator-creature line and presumed himself to have that kind of debate with God as if he's on equal footing, God stops him. God stops him from crossing over that line. Listen to God's answer from chapter 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity, clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look at everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. In other words, well, you think you can speak to me? Let's see. The Lord then makes known in part his attributes, to which Job replies in chapter 42. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I have not understood, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So in his dialogue that he has with God and God telling him, are you able to do the things that I am able to do? And there's one wonderful imagery in Job, if you want to read that this afternoon. And Job knows, no, I'm not God. I'm not you, God. Beloved, the lesson here is not to be like Job, per se, because we can't. But to know that even in our greatest persecution, in our greatest hour of need, God never stops being God. And he is that same covenant God he always was, is, always shall be. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He never empties out his attributes. And absolutely nothing can separate us from his love and from his justice. So maybe we should not get all worked up, huh, in our circumstances this week. We're at home, perhaps we're cussing away at the providence of God or against somebody else. Maybe we should hold back a little bit. Maybe we should not assume that God owes us blessings or take what he has given to us for granted. Perhaps what we ought to do is rest in him and hold fast to these words from Philippians 4. I know how to handle low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And why? Because from our first breath to our last, God is our glorious relief. And he gave us our Lord Jesus Christ so that we would not be bound forever to evil, so that the curse of the law would be removed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate relief, beloved. We can remain steadfast in times of trouble, in seasons of pain, in occasions of confusion, in days of despair, if we have our bearings right and we look to him who saved us, to him who redeemed us, to him who knows our hurt, our shame, our suffering, our affliction. And we need that. We need that in these strange times and hostile places. The world is a cruel place, and so are our homes. That can be a very, very cruel place. When we deny the sovereignty of God, or when we act out because we think God owes us better than what he's given us. As Job has said, in chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. Who said that? But Job himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our glorious relief. The devil is going to test that in your lives. He's going to get you to doubt that. He's going to make you wonder, question your faith. Have you partnered up enough with Jesus? Are you going to be saved? Have you done enough good works? All of that nonsense. Know this, that Christ is our glorious relief, period. And may we rest upon him.